We're going through The Chosen. This is David Asherick, and I'm Ty Gibson. And today's episode of The Chosen is titled Jesus Loves the Little Children. It is a touching and powerful episode. We're going to watch it now and then come back for a discussion. Please join us.
Glorify me with yourself. Father. Speak through me.
Yum yum. Yum 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 yum. I'm sailing away.
Yum, yum, yum. And Joanna just isn't doing better. Which will mean she will have to see if they will give her space to sell her headdresses at the market. And even if they do, which doesn't seem likely, because last time I was at the market it looked full, she has to find time to make them. But she needs to focus her time on helping him get better so he can return to work before they give his job to someone else. She just seems so scared. Do you think you could stop by tomorrow to see if she needs help with anything? Can you stop tomorrow to see if she needs help with anything?
Joanna. I have to stay late myself. I don't have time to. I will see.
Thank you. It will mean so much to her. You know how she gets. So, Abigail, how was your day?
It was fine. Can I play with Joshua tomorrow?
Only after you finish your chores.
I know. I will get it all done first.
Don't interrupt.
I'm sorry, but after second meal, may I go?
I will ask his mother. And where will you go?
Just the field. Maybe the stream.
No swimming.
I know. And chores first.
So what time are you going to go see Joanna tomorrow? I was thinking the evening might be better.
One tool I've never seen before. I don't know what it's for. I think he was building stuff. I don't know. And there was some food too, but even though I was hungry, I didn't take any because that would be wrong. But maybe we could take a little bit this time. What do you think? But I'm glad I didn't, because that's when the man got there. Come on, go faster.
I'm trying, Abby, but your legs are going too fast.
If he comes this time, should I say something to him? I think if you're with me, it's okay. I didn't see a sword or anything like that, so I don't think he'll kill us, and he seemed nice. Do you have a sword, just in case? Oh, we're almost there. Here it is.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives forth bread from this earth. And I pray that if there are ever two children who come visit my home here, that you will give them the courage to say shalom, so that they will know they do not have to remain in hiding.
He's a good man.
Amen.
We need to go. I said stay. We are going to stay.
What's that sound I hear? Sheep don't sound like that. No, that's definitely not sheep. Maybe a rooster? Greetings, children. You know, it is not safe for a child to wander from their home. You never know if there are bad men around. You are wise to bring your friend this time.
Joshua.
Shalom, Joshua. I admire your bravery to come here. You are a good friend. Well, don't worry. I'm not a bad man.
See? I knew it.
You are free to stay for a bit, but I'm afraid I have some work to do.
Okay.
And thank you for not taking any food yesterday.
See? I knew it. So, what are you doing here?
I'm visiting for a time.
Where are you from?
Nazareth.
What is that wood for?
I'm building something.
Are you a carpenter?
Sometimes, but I'm a craftsman. I build all kinds of things.
So, why don't you live in the house?
I travel a lot.
How do you make money? Abby. Just asking him how he makes money.
I know, you shouldn't.
It's okay. I don't make money when I travel. So for now, I build things and trade them for my food and clothing.
What is that?
Ah, this is going to be a lock and key.
Joshua, ask him questions. He's nice.
No, thank you.
What else will you build?
Wealthy people love decorations and toys for their children.
My family isn't wealthy.
Many times that's better.
I don't know about that.
You will.
My mom made me this.
Oh, what's her name?
Sarah.
Very pretty.
Okay, time to go home. Bye.
Sleep to my eyes, slumber to my eyes.
Just leave him alone.
Is he dead?
Shh.
You couldn't have waited half an hour, eh?
Can we be around today? These are my other friends, and Joshua again.
Shalom, Abigail's friends, and Joshua again.
Shalom.
Can we be around today?
I suppose, but I have some work to do. You might have to help. Good.
How much longer are you going to stay here?
Until it is time for me to go.
When's that?
Well, I have some work to do here and some people to meet. And then I will know the right time.
You seem nice. Are you dangerous?
Maybe to some. But no, not to you. And I won't harm anyone.
Do you have friends?
A few, and more to come.
Abby said you travel a lot. Do you have a house?
My father provides everything I need.
Is your father rich?
Did Abigail tell you to ask me that?
No.
That is a question for another time.
What's your favorite food?
Oh, Joshua the Brave speaks. I like so many different foods, but I especially love bread for many reasons. How are those spoons coming along, girls? Good? String, is it tight?
Yep.
Almost? Okay. So tell me, do you all know how to pray the Shema?
Yes.
Oh, I would love to hear it. You lead us.
Hear Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And it shall come to pass if you surely listen to the commandments I command you.
Beautiful. Very good.
So,
Why don't you have a home?
My home is many places.
Why?
Because I have a much larger job than just being a craftsman or a teacher.
You're a teacher too?
I will be soon.
What other job?
Everyone has a much larger job than just their trade. And you are more than just students. You are at school to show love to one another. And to take God's word and to share it. And at home, to honor your father and mother. And most important, from the law of Moses, to love who?
The Lord, your God, with all your heart.
Very good, Joshua the Brave. So, I will be doing my work in many places.
Or maybe he's the best builder who ever lived.
Or maybe he's stronger than Samson.
Maybe he's going to be a new teacher at synagogue school.
I think he's maybe a new prophet. And he'll show us the word of God.
No, there's no new prophets. Rabbi Josiah said so.
But maybe he's a murderer.
He is not.
But maybe that's why he's by himself. He's running and hiding.
Yeah, and probably he's pretending to be a builder, so no one will
know. That's not true. He's building stuff with us. We're watching him do it.
Yeah, he's smart, so we should listen.
But maybe we're even helping him build weapons, and we don't even know it.
No, he's a good man.
I think so, too.
I like him. I'm just saying, maybe he's a criminal.
But no matter what, we all agree, we don't tell anyone about him, right? See you here tomorrow.
Shalom.
How good and how pleasing.
Behold, how good and how pleasing.
If brothers could sit together in unity. Behold, how good and how pleasing.
So what did you do?
I tried to walk away, but he wouldn't stop pushing me. So I pushed him so hard he fell down.
And that's why you were punished. Did you expect something different?
But even Torah says eye for eye. Why should I be punished too?
Yes, but that is for a judge. You were hardly in a court of law. And you, all of you, are to be special. You are to act differently than others.
You tell us to be gentle, but Rabbi Josiah said Messiah would lead us against the Romans, that he would be a great military leader.
It is important to respect your teachers and honor your parents. And Rabbi Josiah is a smart man. But many times, smart men lack wisdom. Is there anything in scripture that says Messiah will be a great military leader? There are many things about scripture that you cannot understand yet, and that is okay, that is fine. You have many years ahead of you. And God does not reveal all things at once. But children, what if many of the things that our people think about how we are to behave and how we are to treat one another are wrong? You want things to be fair. When someone wrongs you, you want to right it. And you know who else loves justice? But what does the Lord say in the law of Moses about justice and vengeance?
Vengeance is mine.
Yes, very good. Very good. Boys, pay attention. She doesn't even go to Torah class, huh? The Lord loves justice. But maybe it is not ours to handle. Do you remember when David had the chance to kill King Saul, who was evil to him? But he didn't. Saul was God's anointed. And it was not the right time for justice. And God says he will have compassion on his people when... what? Let's see if someone who studies this at school is learning, huh?
When their strength is gone?
Yes, very good. So, maybe we let God provide the justice. Maybe we handle these things in a different way. Not trying to be the strongest all the time.
Even Messiah?
You will have to see. But do not expect Messiah to arrive in Jerusalem on a tall horse carrying weapons. And he will be most pleased with those of you who are the peacemakers.
Where were you yesterday?
I had to stay in town later on. There was a woman who needed my help.
Did you build something for her?
No. You remember when I said that I have a job that is bigger than my trade? There is a woman who has had much pain in her life. And she was in trouble. So I helped her.
Is she your friend?
She is now. And I have chosen her and others and more soon to join me in traveling.
Do they know you?
Not yet.
But what if they don't like you?
Many won't. This is my reason for being here.
I still don't understand. What is your reason for being here?
I'm telling you this because even though you are children and the elders in your life have lived longer, many times adults need the faith of children. And if you hold on to this faith really tightly, someday soon, you will understand all of what I'm saying to you. But you ask an important question, Abigail. What is my reason for being here? And the answer is for all of you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Isaiah.
I have loved spending this time with you. You are all so very special. And I hope that my next students ask the same questions you do and that they listen to my answers. But I suspect they do not have the understanding you do. And I hope that when the time comes, they will tell others about me, like you have.
Abigail, I know you can read. You are very special. This is for you. I did not come only for the wealthy.
I'm Dallas Jenkins, creator of The Chosen. Thank you so much for watching. You know, I'm standing on the set of season 2 of The Chosen right now. We intend to do 7 seasons of this show, and you can help us get there. If you want to know more, please check out the free Chosen app or go to thechosen.tv.
Well, once again, that was a beautiful episode, an innocent episode. It's titled Jesus Loves the Little Children. And I remember the first time I saw this episode, Ty, I thought it moved a little slow. I was I'm not sure if I like the pacing here.
Yeah.
But strangely, after watching it the second time or maybe even a third time, I like it.
Boy, it hits you right between the eyes.
Yeah, I like that. I like the fact that it's like they... Because there's a lot of storylines that they've been moving along. And then all of a sudden, all those storylines are pressed... Pause.
Yeah.
We advance almost none of the Nicodemus storyline is not advanced. The Mary story, none of the storylines are advanced.
It's parenthetical almost. It's like the script writers and the director said, hey, let's just pause, pull out of these big themes that we're developing, and let's show God in the flesh with children. And it's moving.
Yeah, no, it's amazing. It reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.
Yeah.
And that's really what we spend this whole episode doing, is watching how the infinite, eternal, incarnate God of the universe interacts with children.
With children.
And it's beautiful.
Yeah. I really appreciate the fact that it does move slow.
Yes.
Because you're taking in a narrative in which there are two worlds that are separate and they're somehow coming together in a beautiful way. You've got this epic eschatological story about the Messiah is now here and he's about to do something great and it's going to be amazing. And then you have little children in their innocence playing with their dolls and exploring the woods around them and running down to the river, and then they encounter the Messiah, who is to be this great leader that is to change the world, and they encounter him in all his beautiful innocence himself.
Mm. All right, so join us after the break for a conversation about this amazing episode. Ty, in our little studio here, we are surrounded by pictures and images from this episode of The Chosen, Jesus Loves the Little Children. And I just want to, maybe we can get a wide shot of this particular image here. I loved this scene.
Yeah.
This is when all of the children come to Jesus'
around
camp.
His tent.
He's asleep. And I think he says something very humorous like, couldn't you wait another half hour or something? Can I say a cute episode?
Yeah, maybe even wholesome.
It was wholesome. It was cute. It was endearing. But there's some great one-liners.
Oh, for sure.
I mean, to me, there are at least 4 or 5 one-liners in this episode that capture such deep and profound theological truths. I'm looking forward to getting into it.
Now, it begins not on a humorous note at all. When we begin this episode, we encounter Jesus weeping and crying. He's alone in his camp, and he is engaged in prayer.
Yep.
He's crying out to his Father, and you can hear him under his breath, and part of what he's saying to his Father comes from John 17. Father, glorify yourself through me. He's referencing...
Show the world who you are through me.
Through me, yeah. So why all the emotion? Why is Jesus so heavy about this mission? That's the question that the episode seems to open with, right? And as you continue to weave through, you discover... Yeah, I'll jump to the end and then we'll come back.
Yeah.
Jesus is crying. He's weeping because he is so deeply, passionately desirous that people will get it, that people will see it, that it will click, that the penny will drop, that the epiphany will happen, that the paradigm shift will occur. Hmm. And he sees it in these children.
Yeah.
These children are very open,
yes.
wide-eyed,
yes.
innocent, vulnerable, and they're hanging on his every word. And Jesus encounters in the children what he's hoping that he encounters in the adults that he's going to be interacting with. That's
exactly.
why he's so emotional.
No, that's exactly right.
Because he's about to tell the world things that are not natural to receive according to their vision and expectation of Messiah.
Now, there's a real genius in putting this episode in the series at all and putting it in here.
Right.
And I love the fact that we're coming out of the Sabbath episode, which was amazing, and then now we're in the infinite, eternal God of the universe incarnate, interacting with children, and it's so natural, it's so easy, and going back to the pacing, it just moves along in such a way that it invites you to slow down.
Yeah.
Now, I can see in your notes there, Ty, forgive me for peering over, but you've got Hebrews chapter 5 quoted.
Yes.
Why don't you quote that for us just to remind us of how the Bible describes Jesus?
Because one of the things we're interested in is theological accuracy,
right?
We're looking at this series and asking ourselves the question, does it accurately depict the characters in the story as we encounter them in the Gospels? And here is a very emotional Jesus, and sure enough, there is theological accuracy here that is a wonder to behold, because in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, it speaks of Jesus who, in the days of his flesh, in his incarnation, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. This is interesting. Jesus is described here as engaging with the Father in prayer with vehement cries and tears.
Yeah.
Jesus is extremely emotional for good reason. He has come to redeem the world, and in these children, he sees receptivity, and he's hoping for that same receptivity from the adults that he's going to be leading on this journey, this paradigm shift that he's about to take them
through. And of course, he's old enough and familiar enough, both in The Chosen and in Scripture, to know that the same level of reception and positivity and innocence and inquiry that he receives from these young ones is not going to be paralleled by what he knows this.
Yeah.
And so you get this little oasis in time, right? And there, back to the pacing, where it's just, come and observe, come and watch, come and listen. And you have this real juxtaposition, this contrast between the crying, weeping, the fervent weeping and crying of Jesus with what? The joy, the innocence, the playfulness. I mean, he's making little toys.
For the children,
So there's a purposeful contrast there. And again, there are some great one-liners in here, and I'm looking forward to getting into
I do want to comment a little bit further on the emotional picture of Jesus that is given here. We have to remember something, that when we encounter Jesus in the story of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are explicitly informed that we are encountering God in the flesh.
Yeah.
This is the creator of the universe who is now, you know, great is the mystery of godliness, Paul says. God was manifest in
the
flesh, right?
Yeah.
So this is God in the flesh, which begs the question, and it is a theological question with deep historical roots. Does God experience emotions? Now, now in the history of Christian thought, there is a point at which the Christian church begins to imbibe the philosophy of the Greeks, of Plato and Aristotle in particular. And so Christian theologians of the Middle Ages developed this idea that God is impassible. You hear the word pass there, which is from the word pathos. That is, God is not emotional. God does not experience emotions because God transcends all of that, right?
Yeah.
But here we encounter a God who's not pretending to be emotional. God is emotional, and this predates his time during his incarnation.
Correct.
In chapter 63 of Isaiah and verse 9, it's a retrospective statement by Isaiah about the children of Israel going through the wilderness and all that they suffered. And it says there that in all their afflictions,
he
was afflicted. In their suffering, he suffered, right?
Wow.
So God is literally impacted by all the suffering in the world. Microcosm would be you and me.
Mm.
I know you, you know me. We're brothers in Christ, we're friends. If you are going through something,
yeah,
I would feel it.
Mm-hmm.
Why would I feel it? Because my love for you has calibrated my emotions to feel what you feel.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So take that to the next level. We're just mere human beings, broken and dysfunctional human beings at that, right? If we, in our fallen, dysfunctional human condition, can empathize with the pain of another, right? The God of the universe, who is free from all dysfunction, shame, guilt, sin, would have the highest level of emotional sensitivity imaginable.
Yeah, beautiful.
Wouldn't he?
Yeah, totally.
So that the scripture can say, without a blink, without a pause, in all their afflictions, he is or was afflicted. And Hebrews chapter 4 says that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. David, the Gospels indicate that the God of the universe is so emotionally sensitive, so emotionally attuned, that even the falling and dying of a sparrow,
right,
one of his creatures, is somehow on some level painful to the heart of God.
Yeah.
God is emotional in the most beautiful sense.
Beautiful. Well, you think about the two words there in John chapter 11, right? Jesus wept.
Yeah.
God has the capacity, not only in the incarnation, nothing magical happened to the character of God.
In the incarnation.
In the incarnation, yeah. What happens in the incarnation is a miraculous, incomprehensible shrinking of the divine nature, but not of the divine character.
Right, that's right.
Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
That's right.
Right, he is the express image of the Father, according to the book of Hebrews. So this is, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus said to his disciples. So if Jesus can experience emotions, if Jesus can weep, if he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, if in all of our afflictions he was afflicted, then that's true of God not incarnate.
That's right. I mean, we can say with perfect theological accuracy, you guys, and I really want to just drive this point into your heart, that God feels all the pain in the world.
Yes.
All the suffering of the world is God's suffering.
Yeah, this is Isaiah 53. He bore our infirmities. The language of he carried, he bore, it was a burden upon him, is the language of the Messiah when he is under the weight of sin and of the transgression of the world.
Jesus in Matthew 25 goes so far as to say, anything you do to anyone, it's like you did it to me.
Wow.
That's heavy, right?
Right.
And that works on the human level, right?
Right.
I mean, if somebody hurts your child, you take it personal.
Right.
That affects you because your love calibrates you to the pain of your child, right? So Jesus says, anything you do to the least of these, my brethren, it's like you did it to me because my love for them is such that you can't violate one of my kids without it being a violation against me.
Ty, let me ask you this question, and it's very much in keeping with, again, the juxtaposition that we see in this episode of the crying and the praying and the tears and then the great joy and the innocence and the happiness.
Right.
If God experiences all of the pain of the world, could it not be at least equally true that he experiences all the joy
and the happiness? And that in this episode, that Jesus is laughing with these children.
I love it.
He's humored by them.
Okay, so let's look at the episode. So the episode sort of opens up. We're somewhere on the outskirts of Capernaum.
Right.
And Jesus
is camping.
He's
somewhere
got his little
himself.
Camp there, and some little girl who we will later learn is called Abigail.
Mm-hmm.
She's wandering around. She kind of discovers the camp of Jesus. She
right.
has her little doll. She goes up and she sees around Jesus' camp. There's little knickknacks, and she sees a little spoon, for example, something that Jesus has carved, and she begins to sort of feed her doll, and it's all very cute. Well, then she hears Jesus approaching.
She runs and hides,
and Jesus arrives in the scene, and I love it. He's just humming happily, sort of doing his thing, and she's over sort of spying on him from behind the wall. He sees her just briefly, their eyes meet, and she runs away.
Mm, yeah.
It's a great interaction, Then it cuts away to Jesus again around the campfire, beautiful cinematography, the praying, he's cooking on the fire, remember that, very beautiful. Mm-hmm. Then they cut away to a scene of the little girl, she's in her house, and you know, the mom is saying, what are you going to be doing tomorrow? You know, I want to go to the river,
yeah.
Which is her way of, you know, she doesn't let them know about this camp she's found with this mysterious yeah. man. But if I'm not mistaken, it's either the next day or the day after that where she arrives with her friend.
Yeah. Well, first she just brings one of her friends.
Yeah, that's who I'm talking about, yeah. the friend. And then there's this great line here, I wrote it down here, where she's bringing, I guess the friend's name is Joshua.
Joshua, yeah.
And Jesus prays. There's this very cute scene here where Jesus prays and he says, I pray that if there are ever two children who yeah. come to visit my home,
that's so good.
That they will have the courage to say shalom and that they will not be afraid and stay in hiding.
Mm-hmm.
It's cute.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
It's great. And then, so of course, they come out and Jesus introduces himself. And that begins this episode of Jesus' numerous and repeated interactions, apparently over the course of a week or weeks with these children, yeah. Abigail and her friends.
Abigail and Joshua take off, and then the next day they come back with more friends. And this is where it gets theologically deep and interesting.
Yeah. There's
because,
some great one-liners in this.
Yeah, because there's this one clip where the littlest girl, the smallest child among them, she says something to Jesus, you seem nice, and she poses a question, and it opens a door of understanding. Let's take a look at that clip, and then we'll offer some comments on it.
Okay.
You seem nice. Are you dangerous?
Maybe to some. But no, not to you. And I won't harm anyone.
I love it. 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 Are you dangerous? To some.
Yes and no. Yes and
to
no.
To some.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
not to you.
He's literally dangerous to the entire system of
yes.
Rome, the entire system
yes.
of Judaism. Jesus has come into the world as the Messiah, and he is truly dangerous in the sense that he's operating by a whole set of principles that will eventually overturn the entire system. So yes, he's dangerous.
He's dangerous.
Right?
But not in the traditional or typical way that a child would think of
yeah.
somebody being dangerous. So he has to make that important clarification. Yeah, I'm dangerous to some.
yeah.
I'm dangerous to systems. I'm dangerous to exploitative and authoritative and oppressive systems.
Yeah.
But not to you.
Yeah. I wrote in my notes, see if you agree with this, David. Children are the perfect candidates and representatives for the kingdom of God because these children, are encountering a God who is uniquely benign and terribly dangerous at the same time, right? They, the children, are attracted to Jesus precisely because they sense that he is harmless to them and dangerous to anyone who would cause them harm. They sense in Jesus
yeah.
this really kind of unique, strange, beautiful combination of harmless danger.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
He's dangerous to people who are dangerous. He's
wow.
dangerous
okay.
to those who are exploiting and oppressing and those who are taking advantage. He's overturning the entire system that has exploited the people. And these children, they're just attracted to him. They're like, you're cool. We like you, right?
Well, I love the way, and again, they've taken some significant artistic license here, and I think they've done a really good job of it, because in my mind's eye, I've imagined that Jesus had to have had a demeanor and an attitude of approachability.
He had
Jesus
to.
Had to have been approachable. Mm. He had to have been available. He had to have been accessible such that people
yeah.
would feel, because lots of strange, unusual encounters, our series is titled Story Encounters, take place in the
yeah.
narrative of Scripture. For example, a Roman centurion approaches Jesus. A leper approaches Jesus. A woman with an issue of blood approaches Jesus.
Mm.
Children approach Jesus. Okay, the only way and the only world in which that happens is if Jesus is approachable.
That's right.
If he's attractive.
Mm.
And so we don't know, of course, if this is exactly, and of course it's not exactly how Jesus would have been, but at least it's an approximate, an artistic approximation of what Jesus must have been like at some level for children to have felt drawn to him but not threatened by him.
Right. Earlier you had quoted from Matthew 19, was it?
Yeah, 19:14.
And 14, where Jesus says, you know, allow the little children to come to me
yeah.
for, my version, New King James Version says,
for
of
such
is the kingdom of God. Now that's interesting.
Mm.
There's theology there. you could interpret that to mean, Jesus is saying, that the kingdom is only populated, his kingdom is only populated by children. Children in the form of literal, actual children, and adult children who are of the spirit of childlikeness, right?
Yeah.
And you can take it a step further, David, theologically, that if to be a child, the characteristic of childlikeness is innocence, right? And the capacity for feeling the pain of others, then you could say, I think with theological accuracy, that God is the most childlike person in the universe. God is the one in whom perfect innocence is preserved. He's never done anything wrong.
Beautiful.
There's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no dysfunction, I was going to say there's no trauma, but I would say God has experienced trauma after what we put him through. But the point is that the more free a person is from shame and guilt and wrongdoing,
the more
sensitive that person is to the wrongdoing that is present in the world. So there's an Old Testament scripture, for example, that says God's eyes are too pure
to behold
iniquity or evil. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he doesn't actually literally see what's going on in the world. It's that his eyes can't look at wrongdoing without feeling the weight and the pain of that wrongdoing, because he's emotionally pure. He's very much in tune with the suffering of the world. The whole kingdom of Jesus will be eternally composed with childlike individuals who are innocent in their childlikeness.
So beautifully said, and it reminds me of several of the sort of, you know, this was one example of the question and answer that goes back and forth. Are you dangerous? They begin to ask a series of questions, and I love that Jesus, for example, in one answer, he says, I'm building something. Yeah, you know, what are you doing here? I'm building something.
Yeah, and implication, a kingdom.
A kingdom.
Yeah.
How long will you be here? I'm visiting for a time.
Yeah.
Right, so there's these little, what are you doing here? I travel a lot.
Yeah.
You know, these are quotes from the episode whereby Jesus is saying things that were accurate, but the theological significance of them is enormous.
Right, right.
You know, I'm building something, and then a little bit later he actually says, I have some work to do, you might have to help.
Yeah.
Right. The thing that I'm building, I'm here building with my hands, spoons and little toys and other things. But I'm actually building something of even greater consequence than this. And I need the help of people like you.
Yeah. And one of the brilliant ideas that shows up in the episode is this idea that, okay, if you're the Messiah, if you're here to do what we are expecting the Messiah to do,
why don't you
just get on with it, just do it, just conquer and be done with it? I mean, if you are the Messiah and you have sufficient power to do so, just wipe out the Romans and exalt Israel to the pinnacle of political power if you're a military Messiah. But Jesus indicates to these children that his kingdom is a slow reveal.
Mm.
His kingdom is incremental, in the sense that, as his parables indicate over and over again, I mean, think about this. Jesus told one parable after another that indicated incremental organic growth of his kingdom. He said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, but grows into this enormous plant. Again, incremental organic growth. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast in a loaf of bread. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who plants seed and then weeds come up, but then you got to wait for the harvest as they grow together. Mm-hmm. The kingdom of heaven is like falling in love. It's like a wedding. So all of these parables indicate that his kingdom is not going to be the fast, down and dirty, get in and destroy and lay waste. It's not a military conquest. Rather, it is the conquest of a superior set of principles.
Yes.
It is the conquest of good character over bad character. And his parables over and over illustrate that point.
Yeah, there's a particular scene that we should probably cut to where the children are confused by the way that Jesus is acting and many of the things that he's saying. For example, when one of the boys has gotten into a fight of some kind and Jesus is giving a little pushback there, and they're clearly trying to put the version of Messiah that they've heard, not that they yet know that he's Messiah, but they don't understand this guy's teachings.
Right.
They're trying to put that in with the sort of rabbinical flavor of the day or the teachings of the day. And so let's have a look at that scene.
So what did you do?
I tried to walk away, but he wouldn't stop pushing me. So I pushed him so hard he fell down.
And that's why you were punished. Did you expect something different?
But even Torah says eye for eye. Why should I be punished too?
Yes, but that is for a judge. You are hardly in a court of law. And you, all of you, are to be special. You are to act differently than others.
You tell us to be gentle, but Rabbi Josiah said Messiah would lead us against the Romans, that he would be a great military leader.
It is important to respect your teachers and honor your parents. And Rabbi Josiah is a smart man. But many times, smart men lack wisdom. Is there anything in Scripture that says Messiah will be a great military leader?
Oh, okay. All right.
So good. So good.
Rabbi Josiah is a smart man. He just is completely wrong about this. Right? And I don't know if you can tell. By the way, I just want to say again that the actor that plays Jesus does a marvelous job, like a fantastic job. When the child asks about the military leader, Rabbi Josiah says that, you know, this is some fictitious rabbi, that the Messiah will come and be a great military leader. If you go back and watch that clip, there's a pain in Jesus. It's because he knows this isn't the last time he's going to hear this specific question.
Right. And even though Jesus is not a military Messiah, it's very interesting. In John 16:33, Jesus said to his disciples, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Okay, he's not a military Messiah in the traditional sense.
He's dangerous, Ty.
He's dangerous.
But not to everybody. He's dangerous to some.
He's dangerous to the entire edifice of Judaism and the Roman Empire, but he overcomes all of it. That's a military term. He is going to be Christus Victor. He's going to be victorious over the kingdom of darkness, but he is going to be victorious over the kingdom of darkness in a way that nobody sees coming, right?
No, I think that's exactly the point that's being made there. And I love, as this beautiful, wholesome episode sort of draws to its close, Jesus says these words after he quotes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's a beautiful scene there. But then he looks at the children and he says, I have loved spending this time with you. You are also very special. I hope my next students are like you. Which just sets up what's coming, right? Because we're going to meet Matthew and Simon and Andrew. I mean, to some degree, we already have.
Yeah.
But this little, I like what you call parenthesis of this episode, gives us just slow-paced, meditative exposure to Jesus. And we have to remind ourselves, pinch ourselves again and again and again. Wait a minute. This is the infinite, eternal, illimitable God of the universe interacting in this beautiful way with these children.
Yeah, it's incredible. Jesus is hoping that his disciples, the adult disciples that he's about to surround himself with, will be like these children. I think we need to be like these children. Thank you for joining us for this discussion. We look forward to being with you again.